Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament to Peter's second letter to the churches of Asia Minor. Peter's second letter. While you're turning, we do want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. We're grateful to have you there, and you're now sharing in the service, in the evening service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the evening message, our sure word of prophecy. Now, last time we talked about adding things to our faith. In fact, Peter gives us seven things that we're to add to our faith with diligence. You cannot add faith, but you can add to your faith. First, he mentions virtue, that's spiritual strength, and then knowledge, which results in self-control, and then patience comes from that, godliness from that, brotherly kindness, and then God's kind of love. We saw how verse 9 says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind. Now, Peter, therefore, says that we're to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. Now, what he is talking about is to make certain that we know that Jesus is in our heart. Now, you can go back, perhaps, and maybe you cannot, to a date, a time, an hour. And a lot of preachers will say, well, the way you know you're saved is that you can remember the day, the time, and the hour, and the place, and all of that. Well, some people can't remember that. Now, my dad was saved in a potato patch. My grandfather was a country pastor, and they farmed with horses, by the way. They didn't have enough money to even buy a tractor. In fact, the first tractor that my grandfather had, my dad bought a used John Deere two-cylinder tractor for him, you know, that kind of go poop, 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 like that. And when I was about four, my grandpa was plowing the field, and he came back toward the house. Now, when we grew up, you went to the house, or you left the house, or you went to town, right? And so he was coming back to the house, and it was about lunchtime, and he started smelling some smoke or something burning, and saw some smoke, and he got off the tractor. Now, my grandpa wore leather white mule gloves. I don't even think they make those anymore. I think they were made by Wells Lamont, and he had these thick leather gloves, you know, that he worked, drove the tractor and stuff. And so he saw that in the engine compartment there was some kind of a fire, electrical fire happening. And so he was trying to, you know, put out the he didn't know you couldn't stop a fire in electrical wiring. All the wiring was cotton wound wire, so it was on fire. And I remember him vividly saying it was like the Lord just spoke to me and said, "Preacher, run." So my grandpa, who was always diligent to do what God told him to do, he commenced to running, and the thing exploded. Blew up into the air. We got down there on Saturday, and there were pieces of it all over the field there between the field, you know, where he had been plowing, and the house. And I still remember and can still smell the burnt rubber tires that, you know, it had those two little tires in the front that were big tires. They were in the middle. They weren't out like this. They were in the middle, and they had just burned, and boy, did that stink even days later. So my point of all that is that I can't remember. But anyway, where'd I hitch my horse on that? I was talking about making your calling and election sure. And what I was trying to go, I'll think of it after y'all go home. There's an illustration tie-in there somewhere. That we cannot add to our faith, okay? We cannot add faith, but we can add to our faith. Oh, I know where it was. And my grandpa led my dad to Jesus in one of those potato patches. That's where it was. Now, Dad did not remember the exact day, hour, and time, okay? But he knew basically where, and you may or may not know where you were saved. But it's not so important that you know a date, a place, or a preacher, is that you know that Jesus is living in you right now. That's proof that you're saved. Anyone can walk down an aisle. Anyone can take a preacher by the hand. Anyone can pray a prayer, 1, 2, 3, pray after me, like so many do, and get their bodies dunked, in the baptistry and be on a church roll. But that doesn't make them saved. It just doesn't. What makes you saved is that you have placed your life in the hands of Jesus Christ, and he grabs hold of you, and he won't let go, ever. We just sang about that. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, never, never forsake. He holds on to us, and that's why the Apostle Paul, in one of his writings, says, I am reaching forth to grasp that which I have been grasped for. And so we're to make our calling and election sure, and we're to do that because if we don't, we might miss the abundant entrance into heaven. When you get to heaven, we don't want to just get in by the skin of our teeth. We want to enter abundantly. Now, when we come to verse 12, we have the word wherefore. Wherefore? And that goes back to what I've just said, except the part about the tractor. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Peter says, listen, I'm not going to forget to remind you of these truths, even though I know you already know them. You know, it's very important that pastors and Bible teachers keep repeating the truth. And the reason for that is we learn by repetition. In fact, the word repetition itself is repetitious. Repetition, repetition, repetition. We learn by repetition. For example, boys and girls, you learn to spell a word by writing it out on a piece of paper, and you repeat it and repeat it and repeat it until you eventually, it becomes automatic for you. You know how it's spelled. It's one of the reasons why I don't like kids learning on electronic devices. They need to write things down. There is something about taking a pen or a pencil like this and taking a piece of paper like this and writing things down. There is a connection there that is lost in the electronic device. Another reason why we don't have screens on the walls, in addition the fact that I have a very good face for radio, I also understand that if you will take your Bible in your hand and you will take notes and write things down, they will stick with you a whole lot better than if you're just looking on a screen. Repetition is important. Musicians understand this. We practice and practice and practice and practice and practice and practice and practice. So when the time for the concert comes, we have it all. The muscle memory is all there. The mental memory is all there. The melody or whatever part we're playing or singing is in our head. So that when the time comes for the thing to happen, it is all in place. How about memorizing Bible verses? That doesn't happen overnight. The older I get, the worse it is to try to remember anything. But if you take, boys and girls, when you're young, and write out your Bible verses, write them out, repeat them. My friend Angel Martinez, who's now with the Lord, I had him scheduled to come here. I'd been here about 2 months, and I called Angel and said, I want you to come do a revival for us. And he said, okay, the best date I've got is in October, and that would have been in 1995. And he came back from a preaching mission in Texas to Fort Smith, where he lived, and he wasn't feeling good. He ended up in the hospital and died in August before he could even get here. And I saw his brother Homer at the funeral. His brother did the funeral. Homer, his brother, who's now with the Lord, did the funeral. And they were both Baptist preachers. But you know how they memorized Scripture? They did it by a contest between each other. As boys in school, after they got saved, they would see who could memorize memorize verses, more verses than the other one. And there's something good about competition. Angel had the whole New Testament memorized and was about two-thirds or halfway through the Old Testament by the time he passed away. You could quote any New Testament passage, you could quote the reference in any New Testament passage, and he could either quote you the verse if you gave him the reference, or he could quote you the reference if you gave him the verse. Unbelievable. But it's because of repetition. And Peter has learned a lot of things in his life, and he's learned that a good teacher repeats himself to some degree in order that the people to whom he's teaching will never forget. In fact, in a moment, Peter's going to say to these Christians in Asia Minor, when I'm dead, I want you, what I've said to you over and over and over, to just stay ringing in your ears long after I'm gone. Notice again verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Peter says, look, I am desirous to rattle your cage a little bit, to stir you up some by calling these truths to your remembrance. You know, it seems tonight, in the day in which we live, that pastors have always been looking for ways to stir folks up. My friend Sam Cathy and brother, who's with the Lord now, used to go into a church and just, you know, stir them up. Boy, if you've never, he's on our websites. If you've never listened to Sam Cathy, you know, strap yourself into a chair and turn it on and listen. He would just peel the varnish off of all the rows, and, you know, as he left his car running outside, and he was just unbelievable. Well, he often joked about, we're on Wednesday night by now, and he would say something, you know, and there's less people here every night. He said, if I stay here another week, I'll have emptied this church. Now, I'm not sure that's the best way to do it, but that's what he did. But pastors are always looking for ways to get people excited about the Lord. And a lot of them use gimmicks and gadgets and schemes. And I have learned, however, that the best way to get people on fire for Jesus is through the Word of God. Everything else pales in comparison. And if that won't do it, if the Word of God will not motivate you, the rest is just for show. It's all shallow and meaningless, and whatever you draw folks with is what you got to keep them with. And if you draw them with entertainment and all of the other things that are currently being used by churches and pastors tonight, listen, that wears off after a while, but the Word of God never does. The Word of God never gets mundane. It never gets boring. It never gets, you know, lackluster. You never learn at all. There's just more and more and more and more and more there. He says in verse 13, yea, I think it meet, fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. He says, Jesus is my example. Moreover, I will endeavor, verse 15, that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, Peter's old. He knows he's going to die soon. And this realization compels him to put forth in this epistle, this letter, to the believers in Asia Minor, these things in order that they might be reminded of the message of the gospel of Christ. And that is done so that the message will be perpetuated rather than die with him. Verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Never forget, that, boys and girls, that the stories in the Bible are not stories. They're real. Unless unless the text and the context says this is an allegory, this is, you know, a parable, it's real. Okay? Now, you have some passages where it says, for example, it'll say Jesus will be teaching a parable, and it'll say this, and you know that it's a heavenly story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But if it doesn't define that way, it's real. So when the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it's true. Where it talks about in the book of Exodus, God parting the Red Sea, it's true. When the Bible says that the fire came from God because of the prayers of Elijah the Tishbite, and they licked up the water in the moat around the altar, it's true. When the Bible says the axe head floated and the donkey talked, it's true. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, he died on the cross as an atonement for our sins, it's true. So he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Peter says, listen to me, I was there. These are not fancy, cleverly crafted fairy tales or myths. They are true. And I want you folks to remember that as long as you're alive, you'll remember that way after I'm dead, that this is true. What a far cry from the avowal of so many so-called scholars tonight who deny the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, living Word of God, who have allowed rationalism and subjectivism and higher criticism and a lack of having a living copy of the Word of God, and it's just leading to the demise of our nation. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, the word gospel means good news. Good news. It's not something we created. Peter says it's true. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter recalls the day, years ago by this time, when he stood and watched as Christ was transfigured in Matthew 17. And on that day he saw it, and he heard it, and he watched as the voice of God came down from heaven and spoke, and he never forgot it. It changed his life forever. And folks, that's what the Word of God will do. It'll change your life forever. I wonder how many of us have had an encounter with the Lord that is so real and so personal that it changed our entire life. I'm not just talking about salvation. I mean, at some point post-salvation, have you ever had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that so changed your life that you'll never be the same? Well, I promise you, if you did, it's connected to the Word of God. Well, Peter did. Look at verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with him on the holy mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He says, hey, I was there, I saw it, I heard it, but that is not as certain as what I'm about to tell you. There is something even more reliable, even more certain than my personal testimony. After all, I could be lying or deluded. But, Peter says, you and I have a more reliable, a more sure source for our faith than the testimony of people, men. We have the eternal Word of God in our hands. He says in verse 19, we all have also a more sure word of prophecy. So you can trust the Word. All of it's true. All of it. If it speaks about history, it's true. If it speaks about science, it's true. If it speaks about medical science, it's true. If it speaks about cosmology and the things about the cosmos, it's true. Everything the Bible speaks to is true. It's not a textbook of science as such. It's not a textbook of history as such. But where it speaks to those things, it's absolutely accurate. I've mentioned before, and I'll mention it again because of the context we're speaking tonight. There was a time not that long ago when the so-called archaeological scholars said that there's no such thing as the Hittites. The Hittites did not exist. That's a figment of a Bible writer way back yonder in the old days who made it up. Then they dug up some more dirt and they found out about the Hittite Empire really was a place that existed, and they can write a whole history of the Hittite Empire just like God says in the book. The Bible talks about all kinds of things. It talks about the Lord God sitting upon the circle of the earth, and it was untold centuries before man understood that the earth was round. But God said, who was looking at it from heaven, and he told the penman, the earth is circular. It's like a ball. Write it down. Now, they didn't understand everything they wrote, but they understood that God did. And so they wrote it down. They said that Moses could not have written the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Why? Well, writing hadn't been invented, the archaeological experts said, before, at the time of Moses, so he couldn't have written it down. The Bible says that Moses was educated in all the arts and sciences of everything of the Egyptians. And they found a papyrus up in Ugarit that proves that writing was invented centuries before Moses. Everything the Bible says is true. Everything. Unless the text or the context tells you otherwise, it's absolutely to be taken literally. It is literally true. Now, you have to also understand that because of the way God has doing things and done things and the way that history is put together, God never changes, but how he deals with mankind does change here and there. We are not to take our Old Testament passages that talk about stoning homosexuals and lesbians to death and go out and stone homosexuals and lesbians to death. Y'all got that down? Why? Because we live in the dispensation, the age of grace, not the age of the law. And while we are bound by the moral side of the law, we are not bound by the ceremonial side of the law. That's why we're here today and not yesterday. Okay? And there are things in those passages that were for them then that we are not in the age of the church, the age of grace, to do. How about all of the dietary restrictions? Are they accurate? Are they true? Yeah, everything that's in there is accurate and true, but they're not for us today. However, the New Testament says there's lots we can learn from the Old Testament. Plenty of good stuff there. So don't throw it out. I had a lady at a church I pastored one time, says, why are you preaching from the Old Testament? This is a New Testament church. Why do we need to study the Old Testament? There's nothing in there for us because this is a church age. I said, well, I don't know who taught you that, but they had their head screwed on sideways. There's plenty of stuff in the Old Testament that's good for us, Proverbs being one of them. So Peter says, look, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, that phrase of any private interpretation is often misunderstood. Let me tell you what that actually means. He is saying that men did not write the Bible. God did. They penned it. You understand the difference? They picked up the pen, they dipped it in the ink, and they put it on paper. But they did not write the Bible. The concept here is very important in the day in which we live especially. The Bible is not a book, listen, of ideas set forth by men. Y'all got that down? The Bible is not a book of ideas of men that they have written down, nor is it the present interpretation of it a matter for the isolated mind of man. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the only one who makes it possible for you and I to understand the Bible. He inspired it and had it written down. And he gives us the understanding also. It is impossible to understand the Word of God apart from God's indwelling Holy Spirit. The only thing you can understand about you, about anything from the Bible, if you're not saved, is that you're lost and you need to get saved. That's it. There's a little more involved with that about the death, burial, and resurrection, but that's the bottom line. I'm lost, I need to get saved, and Jesus can save me. That's it. Everything else they can't understand. Did you know Madeline Murray O'Hara, and I'll wash my mouth out after the service is over. Did you know Madeline Murray O'Hara had a doctorate in theology? Probably from a diploma mill, but she had one. And she said, I have read the Bible from cover to cover. An atheist read the Bible from cover to cover, and most church members don't. And she said, "It's you can't understand it. There's nothing in there that's understandable. It's just a bunch of fairy tales and myths and legends." Well, of course it's myths and legends. She doesn't have the spiritual illumination to see what's there. He says in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. And that word moved means to bear along. The thing that assures you that the Bible that you hold in your hand is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God is the fact that the Holy Spirit bore along the prophets and the apostles who spoke and wrote it down. Now, how did we get our Bible? This is really something we've talked about before, but I want to repeat it in the context. Again, it fits. If it is in the Hebrew Scriptures, it's our Old Testament. If it's in the Hebrew Bible, that becomes our Old Testament. Whatever's in the Hebrew Scriptures is our Old Testament. I'm not talking about the Apocrypha or the Pseudepigrapha, but if it's in the accepted Hebrew Scriptures, that's our Old Testament. To be written, or to be in the New Testament, it had to be written, penned by an apostle or the apostle's amanuensis, which means stenographer. Now, who is an apostle? An apostle was a person who was, number one, an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ, and number two, was called personally by Jesus to be an apostle. That's why there are no apostles today. No one has seen Jesus with their physical eyes that's alive on the earth right now. And number one. And number two, no one has been called by Jesus to be an apostle personally. And even if he did call him personally, they haven't seen him yet. To be an apostle, and the Bible remembers our only rule of faith and practice. Every apostle in the Bible that was a real apostle was an eyewitness of the resurrection, and Jesus called them personally. Well, what about Brother Matthias? Judas wasn't saved, and yet he was a disciple of Jesus, and he killed himself. And so the other 11, being good Baptists, decided to have a business meeting and vote. And they got together, and they voted in Matthias. Now, Matthias was probably a great guy, probably a wonderful Christian man. But he was not called by Jesus personally to be an apostle. Saul of Tarsus, on the other hand, met Christ on the road to Damascus. And by the way, only Saul saw him that day, remember? Only Saul saw him that day, blinded him. And Jesus called him personally. There's a great spiritual application there that I don't want to miss. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit draws you personally. But he called Saul to be an apostle. That's why Saul says, I was born out of due season. Almost like the red-headed stepchild of the apostles. Matthias was not a biblical apostle. He was a replacement for Judas that men put there, and only God does that in the person of his son. So, to be in the Bible, the Old Testament, whatever's in the Hebrew Bible, that's our Old Testament. To be in the New Testament had to be written by an apostle or his stenographer. Now, one of the problems that the modernist or the liberal has with his Bible is that he doesn't understand, or he refuses to believe, that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. They don't want to believe that. They're not going to believe that. In fact, when you try to pin them down about the Bible version issue in English, they will not. You can read any version of the Bible you want but the King James Bible. They'll let you read anything. You can read everything from the ESV, which is the current translation du jour, all the way down to the green one that they printed when I was in junior high school, the Living Bible. Remember that thing? You can believe any of that. But if you say, I have in my hand the infallible, inerrant, living Word of God, it is alive, they can't say that. Because, well, it was inspired in the original manuscripts. Really? Well, then what have you got in your hand? Well, we just have a, you know, sort of semi-accurate copy. They don't want to believe that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Now, I could have said that the liberal, the modernist, does believe that it was inspired and inerrant and infallible, but does not believe that it's been preserved by God. But I'd be wrong, because I'm convinced that it's impossible to separate the inspiration of God's Word from its preservation. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You can't it's like repentance and faith. You can't separate them. They're twin doctrines. Inspiration and preservation are twin doctrines. If a person truly believes that the Bible was inspired and infallible and inerrant in the original manuscripts, then he will have absolutely no problem believing that the same omnipotent, meaning all-powerful God, who got it put down on paper, inspired it, can and has preserved it for now. What a puny God they serve who cannot preserve it. He can inspire it, but he can't preserve it. After all, why would God give us his word only to have it corrupted and watered down later on? Now, if man wrote the Bible, then it's imperfect. But since God inspired the penman, it just makes sense that he preserve it. Amen? Sure. Now, one of the things that the modern charismatic movement makes much of is the experience of a person and their relationship with God. And the problem with that is that as I mentioned this morning, our emotions, our experiences can be corrupted. They can be fooled. They can be tricked. And that's why Peter says, don't take my word for it. Now, of all the people you would think you could take their word for it, it would be Peter. But he says, don't. Look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. He's just got through reminding them of what we know he had to have told them in person. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw Jesus put into his glorified. I saw and I heard God speak. And they all probably went, wow. I'd go, wow, wouldn't you? Wow. But even though I was there, even though he says we were there, even though we saw Jesus do the miracles, we saw him crucified, we saw him buried, we saw him raised from the dead, even though we saw all of that and heard all of that with our own eyes and our own ears, which, by the way, is perfectly acceptable in any court of law, to prove and establish a fact. That's the way Josh McDowell got saved, by the way. He didn't believe that Jesus really was God, and so he set out to prove that it wasn't, and he got to looking as a lawyer how all of the things that are required to establish a fact in a court of law are more than supported by the eyewitness testimony of not only the Jews who saw it and the Christians who saw it, but also the Romans who would have lost their lives had they been caught falling asleep at their post. And if it was all a big scam, you got hundreds of people who died, eyewitnesses who died without ever spilling the beans that it was fake. And McDowell looked at all of that and said, I need to get saved. Wrote two books, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, 1 and 2. Excellent, excellent books. But Peter says, even though we were there and y'all believe that and you know it's true by our own testimony, do not believe it because I said it. He says we have a more sure word of prophecy. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. Pharaoh, P-H-E-R-O, Pharaoh, bore along. The Lord in his spirit picked them up and carried them through the process. Folks, this book is utterly trustworthy. It is 100% accurate. It is 100% true. And our eternity depends on that. Because if you do not have a Bible that is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, living Word of God, preserved by God down to this very moment, you have no idea which page is real and which page was fabricated, which was made up and which is corrupted, which is real, which is fake. And you might as well just throw it all away because you don't even know how to get saved because you don't know that those passages tell you how to get saved. They just may be colluding together to fool you. Now, I mentioned a moment ago about the pseudepigrapha and the apocrypha. Let me say something about that and then we'll close. To be in the Old Testament had to be in the Hebrew Scriptures, okay? To be in the New Testament had to be written by an apostle or a stenographer. Well, what about these extra books? These extra books. I think Asimov wrote a book about the extra books of the Bible. And you have one that you've heard of and one that you haven't. Most people have heard of the Apocrypha. These are the Old Testament era writings that are written as though they were inspired Scripture. They are not inspired Scripture. They're written to purport to be inspired Scripture. For example, when you look at those Scriptures, or those passages, pardon me, those books, they're manifestly not inspired. When you look at them, they're manifestly not inspired. Well, how do you know that? Well, take the account, the story, and these are stories, about Tobit and Tobias. Tobit and Tobias in the Apocrypha. And upon a day, I always get Tobit and Tobias. One was a dad and one was a son, and I always get them backwards. But the dad and the son are in this story. And one of them goes out and he falls asleep under his front porch eaves because he hadn't been cleansed yet. And the Apocrypha says that the birds muted warm dung and it fell on it. Isn't that a nice clean word, muted? Muted. That's what they do to your car after eating mulberries. Muted warm dung in the eyes of the Tobit or Tobias. I always get them backwards. So I'm not going to say which one. You just go look it up. And so he was blinded by it. And the other one saw an angel. And the angel says, what you need to do is you need to, he caught a big fish. He said, what do you do? He said, well, you take the liver and the gall and you make a poultice and you put it on the, and it'll cause the scales on your father's eyes, to fall off. And so that's just superstitious nonsense. How about the pseudepigrapha? That's the New Testament version of the Apocrypha, written as though it was written by a New Testament writer. There are so many Gospels, you can't count them all. Gospel of this, Gospel of Barnabas, Gospel of Mary. And they're written as though they're written by an apostle. Stories about Jesus as a little boy. Today we make mud pies, right? Little boys go out, get in the mud, and they make mud pies. Well, Jesus made mud birds, according to this false story. And he was God in the flesh, so he makes these little birds out of mud. And because he was deity, he threw them up in the air and said, "Fly!" And they turned into live birds that fly, 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 fly. That's sheer, unadulterated, superstitious nonsense. It's not manifestly inspired scripture. So how do we know what's supposed to be in the New Testament? Old Testament had to be in the Hebrew scriptures. New Testament, we had in those days a person with the spiritual gift of discerning of spirits. And the person with the gift of discerning of spirits could discern the spirit behind the letter. Most of these things were written down and passed around. The writing that was given to them as though it was written by an apostle. And so the pastor, often who had this gift, or whoever, would read what was written. And by the way, the Apostle Paul alludes to this, right? Letters as though from us. By the way, you do know that 2 Corinthians is actually 3 Corinthians, because he wrote a third one, but it got lost. It wasn't God's intention for it to be in canon of Scripture. So someone comes along and they say, "I've got this letter from Paul." And they look at it, the person discerning a spirit, spiritual gift, the discerning of spirits, says, "Now wait a minute, that contradicts what Paul said when he was here." "Oh yeah, you're right." So they would throw it out. And they ended up in a corner somewhere. That's why a lot of them are still around. And by the way, go and read on this whole thing about manuscripts. The oldest are not necessarily the best. So finally, they just sat down and they took everything that was manifestly inspired and put it together in a Biblos. That's how it happened. And you can trust every word of it. Every word of it. Every word of it. Well, let's pray. In a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come to be prayed for, or to have someone pray for a friend or a relative, or unite with our church, or whatever God would have you do. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you that you gave Jesus unconditionally and unselfishly to die for us on the cross, and that he bore our sins and was raised again on the third day and liveth forevermore. Have your way in this moment of invitation in our lives is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.